Your Excellency, Reverend Fathers, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. In 1204, Enrico Dandolo, the Doge of Venice, returned from the Fourth Crusade with spoils, and he dedicated them to the ornamentation of the glorious Cathedral of St. Mark. Now, among them was an icon of our Blessed Mother, which they called Madonna Nicopea, or Bringer of Victory. Venetian troops, in fact, carried her into battle with them. Also, she was placed on the main altar on great feast days, such as the Assumption, or, as it was called in those days, the Dormition of Mary. Now, had we been in Venice in 1641 for the Feast of the Assumption, for the Dormition, we would have entered the Cathedral of San Marco, and when our eyes had adjusted to the light, we would have peered at the beautiful images through the curling, fragrant incense and heard the solemn prayers being intoned. We would have seen the splendor of the majestic ceremony of Holy Mass of the cathedral. We would have gazed through the filtering sunlight and the glow of many lamps and candles to gaze upon the beloved, mysterious icon of Mary on the altar, while harking all the time to Gregorian chant and the music of Claudio Monteverdi, who was San Marco's maestro di cappella. Now, the Cathedral of San Marco in Venice, with its very evocative Madonna Nicopea, was very important for the history of music. Its glorious interior, all brilliant with beautiful mosaics in shining gold, was divided into many chapels and various lofts for choirs. And the acoustics provided by this design forced choirs to delay at the ends of phrases before they could begin to sing again. Now, these forced delays, silences there were really not silences in this physical space, which vibrated with the sounds, inspired composers to break large choirs into smaller groups and then place them in these lofts, where then they would sing back and forth to each other alternately, almost as a call and a response. And with the addition of musical instruments and the basso continuo, this practice eventually influenced the development of the away from the Renaissance style of music into the Baroque. And Claudio Monteverdi and his predecessor Giovanni Bassano, whose compositions we hear tonight, were players in that organic development of music, the development of those beautiful sounds conveying such mystery to the people of God. Now, the icon, that wonderful Madonna Nicopea, shows the half figure of Mary holding the child Jesus, similar in very many respects to the full-length depiction where the Mother of God is seated in majesty. Now, she holds her son, the Word of God made man. She's much larger than her son, and her hands curve around him, encircling him. Now, the signs of the icon are intended to communicate a deeper reality beyond the mere fact of her being the mother of her child. The signs reveal that Mary, who is finite and limited, contained and then embraced the one who is limitless and uncontainable, almost as an antiphonal response. There are elsewhere icons which show the end of Mary's worldly life, her dormition, her sleeping. Now, in these icons, her son, the perfect word, the perfect sign of the Father, is in his turn, this time, now the large one. And the icons show him putting his arms around Mary's soul. Mary's soul, which is depicted as an infant. The signs in the icons call and respond to one another. They also call us and request us to respond. She who had gazed at the face of her son, meditated on the mysteries of his life, she who contemplated the meaning of the great things God had done through her, from the time her life on earth was over and her body was assumed, now no longer sees the Lord with the eyes of faith, as if through a glass, darkly. As we hope one day to do, she now sees him as he truly is, face to face. She has progressed beyond the signs to the reality. Now, the dogma of the Assumption teaches that at the end of her worldly life, our Blessed Mother was assumed into heaven both in soul and in body, and she is now by Christ's side in glory. In Dante's Paradiso, St. Bernard sings that Mary is the daughter of her son, and we venerate her as Queen of Heaven. The gradual tonight, sung before the Alleluia and the Gospel, extols the beautiful daughter of the King, all seemly in her golden robes, tota decora ingreditur, filia regis, texture auree sunt amictus eius. Her position and her splendor now point to something greater than a mere reward for faithful love and sinless obedience. Mary's assumption directs our minds beyond the great things which Almighty God did for her. The magna, fecit mihi magna qui potens est, directs our minds beyond to something entirely mysterious. Her exultant praise of God, called the Magnificat, tonight's gospel, sung just moments ago. In the Magnificat, Mary states that the name of the one who has done these great things is holy, sanctum nomen eius. Now, in the book of Exodus, Moses, who so longed to know God, asked God, who was at the time speaking to him from the burning bush, what his name is. Because a name gets at the very nature of a thing. And then God spoke to him the mysterious name, which in Hebrew scriptures is written with four letters, all consonants. And the Jews considered that name to be so holy that it is unspeakable. And so, after learning that ineffable name, Moses later pleads with God, let me behold your presence. He goes beyond the name now to presence. And God says, there is a place near me. Station yourself upon the rock, and I will put you in the cleft of the rock as my presence passes, and I will shield you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. A name that cannot be spoken, it is so holy. A face that cannot be seen. These are examples of how God uses signs to lead us to understand the deeper truth that he comes to us shrouded in mystery. Our Lady's Assumption is a sign also. It points to deeper realities. For example, when God took the mother of the Word incarnate into eternal beatitude, he was, in part, teaching us that despite the fact that Christ rose and ascended, despite the promise of a resurrection and the beatific vision, we still have to die. If we are paying attention, Our Lady's assumption forces us to grapple with a fact that is both stark and simultaneously wreathed in mystery. The assumption echoes other mysteries. The assumption echoes the cross of the Lord. The assumption reminds us to approach Holy Communion in fear and pious trembling. These events point through the fact of our death toward the hope of the resurrection. All the mysteries of our faith ultimately bring us to the sense that God is closer to us than we are to ourselves, while remaining entirely transcendent. And so the assumption, this mysterious sign by which God seeks to teach us, directs us back to our struggles here in the bondage of the allurements of this world and our difficulties with self-love. Venerable Pius XII, in proclaiming the dogma of the Assumption in 1950, pronounced boldly Holy Church's protest against what may be the prevailing sin of the modern age, which is indifference to or even rejection of the transcendent, of the fact that there is anything beyond myself and the immediate. But let us not get caught up in the mere historical facts about the Assumption or the dogma of the Assumption. This great deed God did for Mary is actually a vital lesson taught through a mysterious sign pointing beyond the surface details to the thrice Holy One of awesome mystery. God is continuously speaking to us in signs and mysteries in order to wean us away from our worldly obsession with the immediately satisfying and away from love which is mired in ourselves. He even makes use of the signs that we ourselves create. For example, the ritual signs. Signs of water and bread, or oil and wine. All of the things that are proper for worship. All that we do in worship has as its overtone the purpose to bring us into an encounter with mystery. Worship, liturgy, and all that is dedicated to it must bring us to awe at transcendence, as William James defined worship. If Holy Mass does not bring us to awe at transcendence, it is not proper worship. Awe at transcendence is the very object of religion itself. What is the point of religion if it does not lead us face to face with mystery? Now, this has consequences for how we live and pray as Catholics. The fabric of our sacred buildings, the vestments, the texts of prayers, the vessels, the sacred artistically performed music are raised up by God and used by Him to lure us out, to reorient us, to bring us from fascination with the immediate details of the spectacle. Oh, look, see, now they move the book from one side to the other. Isn't that interesting? That sort of fascination in the immediate details of spectacle and ceremony, out toward the transcendent, away also, and most importantly, from our obsession with self-love into true love of God, the rectus amor, as St. Augustine calls it, the love which is charity. He draws us from fascination with the passing details and signs beyond to the reality they signify, beyond all the way to the mysterium tremendens et fascinans, as Rudolf Otto called it, the mystery fearful and fascinating. Now, as fallen, wounded mortals, we need these symbols and signs. We need the signs of the saving sacraments themselves to spark our desire for what is beyond that which is easily known. If we already had that perfect love, that caritas, that rectus amor, we would not need the signs. But since we are flawed, we do. And so if we understand how God works with us through signs to bring us beyond the present, beyond the immediate, beyond the imminent, how he asks us to step across into the gulf, beyond our weakened perception, into awe at transcendence, how he entices us to step away from the safe point and then gaze into Paul's dark mirror, then every aspect of the church's life and worship must be reevaluated. Now, during a recent conference with priests this summer in northern Italy, Pope Benedict explained how, quote, all the great works of art are an epiphany of God. The Pope referred to God himself as veiled epiphany. Now, an epiphany is a manifestation. But the Holy Father called God veiled epiphany, which is a paradox. And to put it in other terms, veiled epiphany is something clear and at the same time hidden. In other words, outward signs, which are beautiful and discernible, for example, this cathedral, or those vestments the sacred ministers wear, and particularly our music tonight, reveal a God who is nonetheless only partially perceived. God is inaudible in what we can hear. He is invisible within that which we can see. He is sensed but untouchable. He is known and yet unknowable. He is present, but he is simultaneously absent in his presence. God manifests himself as mystery. And so we gaze at mystery during this Holy Mass, or when we reflect on the mystery of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, even though it's only darkly, as if through St. Paul's glass. But the Apostle, whom we honor during this Pauline year, assures us that after our struggle now to understand and to yield in faith to mystery, as our Blessed Mother did, in faith for the curse of her life, then we too shall see God face to face, as our Blessed Mother, assumed into heaven, does at this very moment. Reverend Fathers, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we come tonight very much perhaps like those Venetians centuries ago into the sacred space of this cathedral, and we listen now to the sacred music and attend to the holy prayers and the solemn gestures. We consider the image of our Blessed Mother. Although she was limited, she nevertheless contained and embraced the limitless and uncontainable one. Hundreds of years ago, pious souls in Venice participated in the sacred mysteries of Holy Mass with solemnity and music, all these beautiful things such as we now contemplate. And at the end, they, exactly like us, were being brought into an encounter with mystery, beyond which they have now passed to see God face to face, as someday we hope to do ourselves. And so it is entirely fitting that during the recessional hymn, which will take us back out of the sacred space, back out into the world, we shall sing the following words in honor of the glorious sign of the Mother of God's Assumption. Sing the greatest joy of Mary, when on earth her work was done, and the Lord of all creation brought her to his heavenly home. Virgin Mother, Mary blessed, raised on high and crowned with grace, may your Son, the world's Redeemer, grant us all to see his face. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.